Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped with her hair his feet, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, surely he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, and that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
Jesus answered him, "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said.
Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not even give any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thanks be to God for the gift of Scripture. Amen.
Friends, Easter will be coming, Holy Week and Easter. I want to let you know that we're going to be having outdoor worship services on Easter Sunday, weather permitting. We'll have three of those in the morning. We'll also have our online services, so everybody will be taken care of. But just want you to know that's coming. Keep alert for that, and we'll probably have sign-up sheets and so on electronically. So that's coming. I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me at this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would all be acceptable to you. And I pray that you might help us think about our speech, about the things we say, the things we don't say, and how we say them. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a sermon series on courage, and I've been thinking about how it takes courage to talk sometimes. There are some conversations that are just hard to have. A man goes to visit his parents. They're older. They're in their 80s. He goes into the house. It's the house he grew up in. He walks over. He sees the stairwell that leads upstairs. He remembers coming down that as a child. And now he looks at his mother, whose hip isn't that great, and she's just having the hardest time getting up those stairs. He watches his father. His father goes off into the kitchen to make some tea. And sometime later, he's sitting in a chair, and he smells something. He realizes it's the smell of burned metal, and he pops up, he goes in the kitchen, and the tea kettle is scalded, and he walks out, and he says, "Mom, Dad forgot about the tea kettle." And she said, "Oh, son, that's the second time he's done that this month. You know your father, he's starting to forget things. Don't worry about it." But his son does worry. But some conversations are just really hard to have, aren't they? I think about a woman at her annual appraisal. She's listening to her manager, and they're talking about the goals she set at the beginning of the year and her progress on goals and things that they're looking forward to and projects they've got in front of them and things that have to be managed. And she receives a lot of feedback from this manager. And then at the very end of the conversation, her manager says, "Now let me ask you, is there any feedback you'd like to give me as your manager? How am I doing?" And the woman thinks for a moment, and she thinks, "There is feedback I'd like to give you." But she just doesn't know if this is a woman who really wants to receive feedback. And so she just doesn't know. Do I speak? Do I not speak? Some conversations are just really hard to have. But the other truth is that some conversations, if we have them, our conversations we'll remember for years and years to come. They become powerful moments. Back in January, third week of January, I called a friend of mine, Junius Dodson. Junius and I worked really hard together on that protocol of grace and reconciliation that will eventually come to a general conference whenever it's held, and it's going to be held, but later. And Junius and I spent a lot of time in the months that protocol was developed and the months prior. We had a lot of phone calls. We had a lot of meetings. We were side by side in those negotiations. And I had called him about something. He said, "I'm so glad you called. I was going to call you today." And I said, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" And he said, "Hey, I got some bad news." He said, Last week I got a diagnosis. I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer." And I said, "Junius, that's a serious diagnosis." And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, I know. And he said, "I'm going to go to Houston. I'm going to go to the hospital there, and they're going to see what we can do." And he said, "Hey, before we hang up," we talked for a little while, and he said, "Before we hang up, there's just something I want to say to you." And he opened up this conversation in which we essentially honored each other. We told each other what we had learned from each other. We talked about how good it was to know each other, what a blessing it was to have that experience of going through that process together, and just how much we meant to each other. And then he said, "Hey, I got to go, but I'm really so glad we got to have this conversation. I didn't want you to find out when the general news came out with when the United Methodist World." And so I hung up, and I prayed for Junius, and as so many were around the country. And then just last week, I got a text message when I woke up, and it was a mutual friend who said, "Junius died earlier this morning. Just wanted you to know he's surrounded by his children." And I think about, what if Junius wouldn't have opened up that conversation, not just the news about his diagnosis, but that conversation where you tell somebody essentially that you care for them, that you appreciate them. And what I'm saying is, there's power in words. In fact, I believe that words, when spoken well, they're candor, words of candor. Candor is spoken courage. It's when we muster up our courage and we decide, this is just something that has to be said. And this morning, what I'd like to do is walk with you through the text. And in this text, I would like to talk about how Jesus used candor. And we'll just walk through it a little bit at a time. And the reason I want to do that is candor is just so terribly important, because there's a confusion about what candor is and what candor isn't. Candor is open and honest communication. Candor is what I said, spoken courage. It's that willingness to address hard topics and go places that others would prefer to avoid, but which can't be avoided if we're going to have an honest and deep relationship. Candor is where we express truth and facts. Candor is also found in the courage of discretion that shows us how to be silent in such moments without being complicit to bad behavior. Candor is not unregulated speech. That's what sometimes people think, and that's what you're going to see in what Jesus shows us. Candor is not unregulated speech. Candor is not about launching verbal torpedoes. It's not about getting all fired up about something. It is certainly not abusive or threatening language. Candor is always intended to take people into a deeper place of relationship, not intended to blow somebody out of the water. Can I tell you one thing candor is not? Candor is not an anonymous note. Every so often at the church, I get the anonymous note. And the person who writes it always believes they're being really candid, but in fact, they're not. They're being cowardly. I read back in the beginning of February, actually, a news article about a woman in Long Island, New York. Her name is Sarah Pescusi, and she received an anonymous note on her door. And the person left the note. It wasn't signed. It said, "Take down your Christmas lights. It's Valentine's Day." Well, Sarah decided that she wanted the community to understand why her Christmas lights were still up. Obviously, it was bothering someone, so she was very candid. And so she took a photograph of the anonymous note, and she put it on her social media, and she said, to whoever wrote this note, our Christmas lights are still up. Our Christmas lights are up because on December 24th, most of our family came down with COVID. In fact, two of our family members have died of COVID, one of which was my beloved father. He is the one who put the Christmas lights up right after Thanksgiving. He loved Christmas lights, and he especially loved putting them up because they were the delight of my two-year-old son, his beloved grandson. I haven't taken the Christmas lights down because for the past month, I've been dealing with funerals, bills, and grief. And so I just haven't made time to do that. And then she wrote something to this effect. You never know what's going on in somebody's household. Well, you know, because she was candid, because she was so transparent, and because she didn't write it with anger, but she just gave the facts of what happened, her neighbors took that candid moment and they transformed the situation. Some of her neighbors right around her went up into their attics, grabbed their Christmas lights, went down and put them out on their bushes just to be with her in that moment. Some others set up a GoFundMe page because they realized she might need some help with her bills. Her community got together, and on Valentine's Day, everybody put up Christmas lights in honor of anyone who had been sick with COVID and in honor of anyone who died. They all came together, all because, in a polite way, she was candid about what was happening in her life. See, candor has that power. When we do it well, it makes all the difference. Candor enables people to chart a new course. Her neighbors did all that work. And frankly, that feels like a Jesus story to me. It feels like a Jesus story because so often when I read the Gospels, Jesus is willing just to stop in a moment and say, hey, everybody, this is what's going on. And you see that in the text that Bob just read this morning. Now, I want to walk through that text with you. Jesus is in the home of Simon, a Pharisee. Pharisees were religious leaders. Sometimes in the Gospels, Pharisees and Sadducees are at odds with Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi, but sometimes they didn't like the way he said things or the way he taught things. Well, he received this dinner invitation from Simon, who was a Pharisee, but when he entered Simon's house, and we know this by what Jesus says in the text that was just read, there were no normative customs of welcome. In that day, the person who greeted you probably would have brought you some water for your feet so that you could wash your feet. If it was a really elegant home, there would have been a servant to wash your feet. But when Jesus came, there was no water for his feet. There was no embrace. There was no kiss. I had dinner in Bethlehem a few years ago at a home of some people who lived there, and I was so warmly welcomed. That custom of hospitality is still a high value in that region. But when Jesus came to Simon's home, he didn't receive an embrace. He didn't receive a kiss on his cheek. But Jesus didn't say anything about it. He decided, I guess, not to be offended. But when he sat at the dinner table, a woman who was not invited to the dinner. So there's Simon, there's Jesus, there's the other guest. But this woman comes in, and it's a woman that Jesus spoke to earlier in that day. Now, we assume that based on what Jesus says. Sometime earlier in that day, Jesus must have spoken to her, and she must have shared something really important about her life and have been granted a level of forgiveness that was absolutely transformational to her. Because when she finds Jesus that evening, she comes in and she kneels at his feet and she's in tears. In fact, her emotion is so expressive that tears fall on his feet, and she has no towel, so she takes her hair and she uses her hair like a towel and she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. It's really the most sacrificial act of hospitality and welcome you could have given anyone. Now, this is making everybody uncomfortable. And what Jesus does is he enters into a candid space. And he has to do this, and I assume it's because he heard Simon mumble something. And what the text helps us understand is that Simon was thinking or said something like this. If this rabbi knew, if he was legit, if he was the real deal, he would have known what kind of woman this was, and he would never let her touch his feet or anything else. And so Simon is not just judging Jesus, he's judging the woman. We assume this woman was known in the community, that the other guests would have been uncomfortable with her being there. Well, when Jesus understands that that's what Simon's thinking, he begins to address it. And I'm just going to walk you through what he did. I want to give you some suggestions about candor from the way Jesus does this. And the first thing I want you to see is this. Jesus begins with courtesy. Now, if we look at verse 40, Jesus does something really interesting. Now, think about it. Sometimes if I use the word candor, you might think, oh yeah, Jesus would say, hey, Simon, I'm going to call you out right now. Friends, if you spend your time calling people out or calling people names or telling them what they're doing wrong, you are not being candid. Candor begins, I believe, with a sense of possibility of change. The possibility that we can have a deeper conversation, not an argument. And so Jesus starts by beginning with courtesy. In verse 40, he says, Simon. So imagine this. He turns to Simon. He says, hey, Simon, I have something I'd like to tell you. And there's Simon. Simon looks back at Jesus and he says, speak. Now, it's such a small exchange, you might just ignore it in the scripture, but I think it's really significant. Because I think by asking him the question, saying, hey, I've got something I'd like to tell you, essentially saying, is that okay with you? And when Simon says, speak, he's granted Jesus permission to enter into the conversation. It's courteous. Now, you can be candid without courtesy, but the relationship is not likely to flourish in that space. It's not likely to bloom or grow. In fact, it's likely to dissolve very quickly into anger. So begin with courtesy. Second thing he shows us, proceed with caution. Proceed with caution. Jesus doesn't begin, hey, you know what, Simon, you know what your problem is? That's not where he goes. Jesus does something interesting. He tells a story. You know, my experience is people love stories. People love to hear stories. They love to think about stories. And what I want you to really notice is, as Jesus tells his story, the attention of the room, of all the people, has gone off of this woman and onto the story. And the story is going to be about a principle that they can either deny or agree on. But what Jesus is doing is he's pulling them into this situation. He's trying to reframe it, and he wants to take the pressure off this vulnerable woman who already knows that she's not welcome here. I think she already knows she has a reputation of some sort. We don't know what. But by telling the story, Jesus, he proceeds cautiously. Now, the story is found here. Jesus says there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One who owed him 500 denarii and the other who owed him 50. When they could not pay, the man canceled the debts for both. Now, which one of them will love him more? That's Jesus' question to Simon and all the other dinner guests. So you see what is happening here? Nobody's thinking about the woman at his feet now. Now what they're doing is they're thinking about this question. Which person will love the man more who canceled the two debts? And Simon answers very quickly, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. Now notice what he's done. He's brought them into a space of agreement. They agree, and it's not a gotcha. It's not like, ha, I've got you. No. It's inviting him into this narrative. So often, and I suffer this disease, maybe you do too. So often we think that we can persuade people through the magic speech. Telling someone else how wrong they are, how their perspective is the wrong one. And we sort of feel like inside, if they knew what we knew, all would be well. But what Jesus does is rather than trying to vanquish a foe, he tries to bring Simon to a point of agreement where they can start. Jesus' story makes it possible for Simon and his other guest to see a new point of view, to change their perspective, to abandon what might be an unfair judgment about the woman who has entered the room. Jesus doesn't rise up to oppose them. He stays in fellowship at the table. He doesn't make a scene. He doesn't storm out. That's not candor. Instead, he welcomes them into this space to consider what's happening right here, right now. And that leads me to the third thing. Always focus on what is at hand. Focus on what's happening right here, right now. You know, so often in conversations, especially when they might have conflict, people tend in those conversations, especially if it's a long-term relationship, to want to talk about suddenly, well, you know what, this is always like you. This is what you do. Remember 2 years ago when we were on that vacation? Do you remember when we were in college? I mean, people can go way back. And friends, I think the best conversations are the ones that keep us zeroed in on exactly what's happening right here and right now. Focus on what is on the issue at hand. Jesus is the only person in this room who can speak for the woman and even to the woman, if you will. He's the only one willing to, but he knows something else. He's a rabbi. And as a rabbi, he has the ability to speak to them. He has a position of authority. And so when Jesus begins to speak, they're intrigued. And what I love about Jesus is he uses his status to simply state facts. And those facts are for a woman who really doesn't have a voice. No one at this table is going to say to the woman, hey, tell us what happened to you today. They've already shunned her. And so Jesus uses his status. And notice that Jesus doesn't condemn Simon or anyone else. He just observes what they've already seen. And if you heard the scripture read, you know that he says, Simon, when I came into your house, there was no water for my feet. There was no greeting. And then he says, yet this woman has washed my feet with her tears. She's dried my feet with her hair. Therefore, and this is verse 47, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she shown great love. Now see, he's tying it to his story. But the one for whom little is forgiven loves little. Now, sometimes candor can feel very personal. That last sentence might have felt personal to Simon, but did you notice Jesus didn't personalize it? He didn't poke his finger at him. It's essential to stick with the facts. In this situation, everyone observed what Jesus observed, that Simon didn't greet his guest. That's not an innuendo. That's just what happened. And by contrast, the woman really greeted Jesus with tremendous hospitality and care. We have to be gentle when we do the work of courage in the form of words. When we do that work, we have to understand that a clever insult is not candor. A verbal statement with the intention of wounding is not candor. Candor observes facts. Candor observes general truths. But it doesn't assign motivations to people, and it doesn't label people. And friends, can I just tell you that in the life of our church and in the community, I've had a number of people say they feel like they get labeled a lot. That rather than just observe something that happened in a conversation, people say, well, you're A, and then you fill in the blank. Labeling never takes people into deeper relationship. Labeling pulls people away. Observation of what is happening in the conversation has the power, it can pull people in. So, last thing about this thing with Jesus. Jesus does something for everybody at the room. He gives people room. He gives people space. The woman gets space. The guest gets space. Simon gets space. Have you ever noticed that when conflict goes way up, it feels like the walls are closing in? Have you ever been where people are having a conflict and you're just feeling like, wow, I've got to find the exit, right? Notice how Jesus creates a conversation here where people have a chance, if they choose, to rethink what they're thinking. He gives people a do-over. rather than berate Simon on his lack of hospitality, his lack of love toward this woman, or his judgmental attitude, he doesn't do any of that. Jesus instead attends to the daughter of God who is before him. This woman who earlier in the day experienced some type of transformational forgiveness. And by demonstrating spiritual care for the woman, Jesus gives everyone else in the room a way to think about her differently. To think about her as a child of God. Throughout his ministry, Jesus speaks and shows the love of God to people who often are not loved. Jesus speaks to prostitutes. He speaks to lepers, to Samaritans, to the poor, to what the Gospels often just commonly call sinners. That last category would include somebody like me, maybe like you. In so doing, Jesus stands with people. Sometimes he speaks for them. But what he does is he helps people consider, can you think of this individual, this man, this woman, in a different way than the way that you hold them right now? Simon and his guest are called into a new relationship with this woman who is a forgiven person. And Jesus turns to her at the very end of this and says, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him, this is what the gospel writer tells us, began to say to one another, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And now the woman has an exit plan. Now she has a way out. Now she doesn't leave with her head down. She leaves with her head up because she's received the blessing of God. And that's what candid conversations do. They leave us with a blessing. Friends, courage comes from the heart. And that's the same place where words of candor come from. The heart is the last frontier in human relationships, and that's what Jesus came to tend and to mend. He wanted to heal the heart of the woman who wept with joy over her forgiveness and the love that Christ had shown her in that way. Jesus wanted to heal the hearts of those people who might judge this woman, Simon and all of his guests. Jesus wanted to demonstrate what it was like to speak to the woman and for the woman. And I think the question for you and me is whether we will try to be candid as well. Candid with each other. Candid when these difficult and awkward moments happen. Will we know when to speak, guided by the Holy Spirit? And will we have the courage to sometimes be silent when we have actually spoken more than enough? Now, I want to give you three questions, and you're going to see them on the screen. And this is your homework. You're about to receive Holy Communion. And as you receive Holy Communion, and as you're thinking and praying as we conclude the service, and then maybe in the day to come, three questions. You might want to write these down if you've got something to write on. Here's the three questions. And they'll be in the chat box as well. They're going to be typed in the chat box so you can capture them there. Number one, what has been left unsaid that God is asking you to offer in candor to someone? What's been left unsaid? Friends, I can't tell you the blessing it was that my friend Junius didn't leave things unsaid. Number two, what conversations have you been avoiding that the Holy Spirit is asking you to have? And it's quite possible that while I've been speaking about this, you've been thinking about a person or some people, and you're thinking to yourself, I think God's nudging me right now. Number three, where is the Holy Spirit calling you and me to be quiet? To be quiet because we've said enough. You see, candor is not just the ability to know when to speak. That same courage is the courage to be quiet without being complicit, but knowing when we've just said all we can say. And I hope that thinking about this has been a blessing to you and will be in the week ahead as we continue to think about how to be courageous.